I feel like it's been a while. It's at least been a couple weeks for me. You guys are really faithful. I've been out and about. We are starting a new series this morning called Questions from Jesus. And so today we're going to look at the story of Jesus healing a man named Bartimaeus. He was blind, so blind Bartimaeus is what he's often known as. And it begins with Jesus asking what seems to be an obvious question. The question he asks is, "What do you want me to do for you?" But it opens this wonderful opportunity for us to have some self-reflection as we consider the implications for this question, for both Bartimaeus and for us. And so this is the first week of a four-week series called Questions from Jesus. Now, questions are some of the most important parts of language. There's lots of questions that we ask ourselves every day. Things like, what should I have for lunch, right? Probably the most important question on everyone's mind every day, at least for me. When I wake up, I'm like, what are my meals today? What am I having? It's such a good thing to, no pun intended, to chew on throughout the day. Thank you. Other questions we'd ask ourselves, what route should I take for my commute? Or what should I wear today? Or what's the weather going to be like? Or questions like, what's that smell? Right, that one could be good or bad. Right? Ooh, what's that smell? Or, ew, what's that smell? You know, it depends on how you say it. Or if you have little kids, the dreaded question, why is it so quiet? Right? That's a horrible question. Or questions like, how much longer is this going to take? Probably like what you guys are thinking right now. Questions can help us get to the root of lots of problems, too. They're not just trivial things. They can help us gain better perspective on some of the most difficult issues that we deal with in life. There are some very heavy questions we can ask ourselves that help to kind of guide us or change our thoughts to get us to go in a certain direction. To further unpack this, Frederick Buechner offers a series of questions to help us focus on the things that really matter, even if sometimes we'd rather not face them. So he lists out five questions that are pretty intense. The first one is, when you look at your face in the mirror, what do you see in it that you most like, and what do you see in it that you most deplore? That's a heavy question. Don't answer it. These are all rhetorical. The second one he says is, if you had only one last message to leave a handful of people who are most important to you, what would it be in 25 words or less? The third one he says is, of all the things you have done in your life, which one is the one you would like to undo the most? And which one is the one that makes you happiest to remember? The fourth one he says is there any person in the world or cause that if circumstances called for it, you'd be willing to die for? And the last one is, if this were the last day of your life, what would you do with it? Those are heavy questions, right? But they can get us thinking and going in a different direction. Buechner continues with this quote. He says, to hear yourself try and answer questions like these is to begin to hear something not only of who you are, but of both what you are becoming and what you are failing to become. It can be pretty depressing business all in all, but if sackcloth and ashes are the start of it, something like Easter may be at the end. So questions help us when we're stuck or when things don't seem like they can get any better. Have you ever heard of a guy named Socrates before? Okay. Well, Socrates, where there's no way of knowing if Jesus was aware of Socrates, Socrates lived about 300 years before Jesus' time on earth. And so whether Jesus was aware of Socrates or his teachings or not, Jesus was certainly a master of what is known as the Socratic method of teaching. Basically, that means he asked questions constantly of his students and his listeners, probing questions, personal questions, provocative questions, questions designed to get us to think. Now, questions are important because they open conversations and they get us to consider things that we might rather ignore. Well, with that in mind, with this new series, we want to consider some of Jesus' most important questions found in the gospel. And we talked about the question today, but it's a question about desires. Now, there's a sort of modern parable from John Eldridge in his book, The Journey of Desire. I'll read it for you here. It says, "Once upon a time, there lived a sea lion who had lost the sea. He lived in a country known as the Barren Lands, high on a plateau, far from any coast. It was a place so dry and dusty that could only be called a desert. A kind of coarse grass grew in patches here and there, and a few trees were scattered across the horizon. But mostly, it was dust, and sometimes wind, which together made one very thirsty. Of course, it must seem strange to you that such a beautiful creature should wind up in a desert at all. He was, mind you, a sea lion. But things like this do happen. How the sea lion came to the barren lands, no one could remember. It all seemed so very long ago. So long, in fact, it appeared as though he had always been there. Not that he belonged in such an arid place. How could that be? He was, after all, a sea lion. But as you know, once you have lived so long in a certain spot, no matter how odd, you come to think of it as home." So, the secret that begins to solve this riddle of our lives is simply this: that we are that sea lion who lost the sea. Life, as usual, is not the way we truly want it. It's not the life that we truly need, and it's not even the life that we were made for. And certainly, this was true for the sea lion and for us, but also for this man Bartimaeus. So Jesus' question, "What do you want me to do for you?" may be one of the most important questions we could ever be asked. And the fact that it came from Jesus makes it even more important. So today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. The main passage is 46 through 52, but there's a background passage that's on your screen we'll read together here in just a second. So in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and he was going there to die, and he knew it. And he tries to tell the disciples, but they don't understand. So listen to these three verses. It says, "They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.'" Could you imagine what Jesus is feeling in this moment? Traveling to Jerusalem and knowing that you're going to die. Not only that are you going to die, but you're going to be beaten and mocked and spit on and flogged. And not only that, but you're blameless in the whole thing. So right after this, Jesus says in verses 32 through 34 that he has this, he has this encounter with James and John, who are basically asking to rule with Jesus when he comes into glory. And Jesus tells them that they really don't know what they're asking for. And he says that kings of this earth rule with authority and they lord superiority over their subjects. And then Jesus says in verse 45 that, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection to the disciples again, and they're still not getting it. And so he tries to explain it to James and John more privately, and we don't really know from Scripture whether they gain any more understanding or not out of that encounter, but Jesus makes it clear that he's not like other kings and that he's here willingly to die for the sins of the world. And so this is all happening on the road to Jerusalem. This is kind of what the picture is while they're traveling. And so we're going to pick up in verse 46. They arrive at Jericho as kind of a pass-through on their way to Jerusalem. So verses 46, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, it says this: "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So Mark sets this section of the chapter, this six verses or so, he sets them up in this sort of these categories that I've kind of called, the next slide on your screen should say it, but the first one is the interruption, right? They're traveling through Jericho, they're getting ready to leave, and then all of a sudden they're interrupted. So they get interrupted by this blind beggar, is how Scripture describes him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now notice, Jesus has no trouble picking out the voice of out of this crowd that's around him, right? It says, together with his disciples and a crowd, they were leaving, and one man starts shouting, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, perhaps what caught Jesus' attention was this was the first time anyone had ever publicly referred to him as the son of David. And this is important because son of David was a common title for the Messiah, and anyone Jewish would have known that. So blind Bartimaeus is the first to publicly declare that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world, or the Messiah. And he's doing so in this very loud, obnoxious way, right? It's causing people to rebuke him. And so he's kind of disturbing the peace. But this blind man's faith allowed him to see something that no one else in the crowd could see, right? Kind of odd that the blind man is the one that can see what's actually going on. Perhaps the most important thing to remember in this is when you pray is to whom you are praying, right? Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. We don't always recognize that or feel the weight of that, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so that puts us to the rebuke. Now, the rebuke was this next part of Scripture. Those around Jesus rebuked this man for his rude interruption. This was unseemly. It was out of order. It violated all the Jewish rules of decorum, right? There was a lot of Pharisees and fancy people that had to follow rules and social order and all these things. And this blind man would have been considered undoubtedly a sinner. And it's horrible to think that way, but this is how they thought. He was considered this sinner and unclean because of his blindness. Now, they would have thought he was blind, presumably, because he was being punished for some unspeakable sin that he committed or that his ancestors before him committed. And the only real purpose that he served in this society would have been to make the proper religious folk feel better about throwing a coin to him when he was begging. And so we don't know if it was Jesus' disciples who were rebuking him or if it was somebody else in the crowd or other people, but we do know that this sort of thing had happened before. So earlier in chapter 10, you've probably heard this scripture before, but in verse 13, they said people were trying to bring children to Jesus. It says people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. So it's the disciples who pretty well lived their life. I mean, if it wasn't the disciples in this part of the scripture, they were guilty a few verses before, is what I'm trying to say. The disciples lived essentially according to Murphy's Law, where if anything wrong could be said or done, they were going to do it, right? They were constantly disappointing. And so on both of these occasions, Jesus' anger kind of flares at the rebukers, and with blind Bartimaeus, Jesus responds simply by saying, "Call him." When the disciples were rebuking people for bringing children to Jesus, he responds by saying, "Let the little children come to me. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So I want to draw a connection to these two instances today because I think there's something happening here. So what do you think it means to receive the kingdom like a little child? Does it mean maybe to come in innocence and purity, or maybe something else? Have you been around kids lately? In fact, this blind man, he was behaving very much like a little kid, if you think about it. When he's being rebuked, right, he just begins to shout all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I envision a little kid in the store, right? We've all seen that little kid. We've all been the parent of that little kid once or twice. They ask for something that they want, and you tell them to stop asking, so they ask louder through tears and make a big scene. This is what Bartimaeus is doing, and perhaps being childlike just means being humble enough to ask for help when you need it, or to try and do something even though you can't do it very well. How scary would that have been to be a blind person and think, "Oh man, my only chance at healing is walking by, and I can't even see him, right? I'm just going to scream until something happens." That's pretty childlike. And Jesus is kind of encouraging this earlier on in the chapter. Perhaps being childlike is just setting aside your pride. Pride is what keeps us away from the blessings of God. Here's an example. If you ask a group of kindergartners if they can dance, what's their answer? "Oh yeah, of course I can dance. Are you kidding me?" Ask them if they can sing. "Yeah, we can sing," right? Ask them if they can draw. "Of course I can draw." Now, ask those same questions to a group of college students. Better yet, ask that same question to this group right here. The answer is usually no. "No, I can't dance. No, I can't sing. No, I can't draw." Some of you are talented and can do all those things, and you know, pin a rose on your nose, I guess. But because you aren't as good as somebody else doesn't mean that you can't do something, right? Pride keeps us from enjoying things just because we aren't very good at it. But worse, pride sometimes keeps us from admitting that we need help. Maybe we need to be more comfortable being childlike, especially when it comes to approaching Jesus. So now to the question. This brings us to this question that Jesus asks of Bartimaeus. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a question. It reveals God's servant heart for humanity, especially in our brokenness and our poverty and our blindness. Remember, Jesus said that he came to serve and not to be served. And with this question, we kind of see how serious he is, right? If Jesus was like any other king, he would have potentially had the guy put to death for yelling at him, right? There's humility and service in this question. Now, obviously, a blind man is going to ask for what? Right. That is a great response for a blind man to have. That's the right thing to ask for. But the question is, what would you ask for? Maybe it's healing from some sickness or ailment, or maybe it's freedom from an addiction that's had a grip on your life for a long time. Or maybe you would ask for a way past the trauma from something that happened to you when you were young. Just like we sang about earlier today, Jesus is the same God that healed Bartimaeus. When we get to come before God in our brokenness, our helplessness, our blindness, our poverty, we also need to call out to Christ to take pity on us. This is a privilege that we don't use enough. Lots of times it's because we feel like we're maybe too tough to ask for help, or we're too ashamed to ask for help. If we could just get past our egos and our selfishness and beg for God's help, we too could hear, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, Jesus asked this question before, like we talked about earlier. He had this moment with James and John in Mark 10:35, in the verses before, or in the verses just before Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus, James and John came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's kind of, yeah. And so Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, their answer was, "Let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Now, they didn't get what they asked for. Why is that? Well, because they didn't ask in faith like Bartimaeus. They asked in ambition, right? Do you see the difference? Faith asks for what it needs. Ambition asks for what it wants, or for self-advancement. So, when we ask these questions, we need to be asking in faith and not in ambition, right? Jesus is plenty willing to heal what you need, right? We see it in Scripture over and over and over again. But when things are asked out of ambition, usually it doesn't get the response we're looking for. So, this puts us to the last part of this this section of Scripture, this passage, and it's the response. And this is Bartimaeus' response to Jesus. It says, "The blind man responded in faith, 'Rabbi, I want to see.'" So when you're blind, that's a good thing to ask for. The problem is most of us don't know that we're blind, not literally, but we do have blind spots. So we're always asking for the wrong things, right? We're asking out of that ambition instead of faith. Or worse yet, we're asking for nothing at all. In John 9, 39 through 41, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." You see, the ones who are truly blind are the ones who think they have it all together, right? It's not the people that are physically blind. The ones who are living in their pride, they never really call out to Jesus for help because of their desperation. They won't overcome that pride. Those are the ones whose Jesus is calling blind. And so Bartimaeus, his simple childlike position, opened him up to all these possibilities of God's power. And Jesus said his childlike faith had healed him. Immediately, he had received his sight, and he followed Jesus down the road. And I think he saw everything for the first time. Imagine how exciting that must have been for him. I'm betting that his newfound sight did not take away from his childlike faith and his outlook, but only enhanced it. Could you imagine seeing the world for the first time as an adult? Man, that would be a childlike experience, right? I imagine he followed Jesus down the road as a child would follow a parent. And notice he follows Jesus, literally follows Jesus down the road. Remember, this calling to follow Jesus for his disciples was a literal following, or an apprenticing under Jesus. For us, it's a little different, right? We don't have the physical Jesus to follow. You know, there's always the talk about how hard it was for the original believers and persecution, and I don't want to make light of that, but they had Jesus, like actual Jesus, to just... I mean, following Jesus is pretty easy when you can go, "There he is," and just walk behind him, right? That's a pretty easy thing. For us, it's a little different, as we don't have this physical Jesus to follow. For us, we have to keep this childlike look at Scripture and this childlike approach to our prayer life, making time for Jesus to lead us every day as we go through life. Now, while we don't have the encounter with Jesus that Bartimaeus had, we still have the invitation to follow Jesus and to learn under him through Scripture and through prayer and contemplation. In Shel Silverstein's poem called "The One Who Stayed," we see this twist on the Pied Piper story. I don't know if you've ever read it before, but in this poem, all the children of Hamelin Town follow the piper, dancing and spinning and turning, and except for this one boy, right? This is the take on this one boy who stayed home. Now, his father he affirms his son's refusal to follow the Pied Piper. He says his son was lucky that he wasn't found by the Pied Piper's music, or he would have been witch-cast like all the rest. But the son knew better. He knew the Piper's music had stirred something deep within him, something life-giving, and that he would regret silencing his longings to follow it. An excerpt from the poem says this: "I cannot say I did not hear that sound so haunting hollow. I heard it clear, but I was afraid to follow." What's your response going to be? This week, let's move beyond fear. Let's move beyond pride and beyond doubt as we come to Jesus with faith, as we bring him our sin and our suffering and our brokenness. Let's live in this freedom of childlike faith and call out to Jesus when we need him. No matter how many self-help books we read or how many podcasts we listen to, we don't have the ability to heal ourselves. We don't have the ability to make ourselves whole. We need Jesus to make ourselves whole, to heal us from our sin and the baggage that we carry around from it. So when Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" not in ambition, but in faith, we need to be ready to answer. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for these questions. We thank you for being a God who serves, a God who asks questions and doesn't demand love from us and doesn't demand the right response, but gives us the opportunity to love you and to respond to your willingness to heal us, to make us whole, to give us freedom over sin and addiction and anything else that entangles. We thank you for this encounter that was recorded so long ago with you and this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Help us to be like that. Help us to have this childlike faith and approach in everything that we do that concerns you. Because we are just your children. We're pretty helpless without you. So help us to live in that faith today, and help us to just be a people who pray prayers of faith and not of ambition. Help us to be ready to answer when you ask us questions. Help us to follow you. Set our pride aside. Set aside anything else that might be in the way, and just follow you as the one who heals us and the one who makes us whole. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song this morning. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you in any way this morning and feel like you just need to respond to that, this is a great place to do it. Would you just stand with us and sing and use these next few moments to reflect on what God's been speaking to your heart this morning?